I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure for me to minister God's Word to you today. I thank the session for this opportunity. It's a delight to share also about China in the first hour. I thank you for praying for me in my weakness. I told the first hour my voice is quite weak today, but the Lord works through weakness for His purposes. And so I'm eager to share with you from God's Word today from Mark chapter 15. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 15. I'll be reading from verse 15 through verse 45. Mark chapter 15, verse 15, reading from verse 15 through verse 45. Hear God's word. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him with a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they gathered him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. This morning I want to focus on just one verse of this account of the death of Christ. It's a verse that we don't often think about as we reflect on this passage of Scripture. I want us to focus my thoughts on verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. A parallel verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 46, says this: Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew, chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out in a loud voice and released or dismissed or yielded up his spirit. I want us to focus today on how our King approached death. And I want to speak to the theme, nothing passive in Christ's passive obedience. Recently, I looked up in a dictionary the word passive, a contemporary dictionary. There were 16 definitions for this word. Not one of them referred to what we mean when we speak in the church of Christ's passive obedience. You heard your pastor say earlier in the service, we'll be thinking of Christ's passive obedience. And what did he go on to say? That is, we'll speak of his suffering and his death. When we in the church think of Christ's passive obedience, we're thinking of his suffering and death. You know the phrase, the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ, it's the same word. It comes directly from the Latin. It's a Middle English way of speaking of the suffering and death of our Savior. I must say, in that light, I was somewhat taken aback, really, almost shocked. I use this old beat-up Reformation Study Bible, and you know, it's got good notes in it for the most part. And I was reading, I think it was in John chapter 5, there's a whole passage in these study notes on the passive obedience of Christ. And the study notes say, written by Reformed men, the study notes say Christ's passive obedience refers to the fact that Jesus permitted or allowed his suffering. But that's really not the point of his passive obedience. The dictionary, by the way, defines passive as unresponsive or lacking emotion or being acted upon by an outside force. The notes in the study Bible say, well, in this sense, it doesn't mean he's uninvolved, but it means he allowed or he permitted something to happen to him. And I want to suggest to you today that is absolutely not correct. That Jesus didn't allow or permit somebody to take his life. Passive obedience speaks of, in a theological sense, speaks of his suffering and death. But what I want you to see today is nobody took his life. The verse that explains my point today, even in some ways better than the text I'm preaching from, is John chapter 10. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. I want you to see this for yourself in verses 17 and 18. As you're turning there, let me say to you, my pastor, Harry Metzger, a lot of you know Pastor Metzger. He got a lot of his training here in Indiana. Pastor Metzger, when he preaches through a book of the Bible, will always say, he'll always have what he calls an unofficial theme verse for the book. And I think it's kind of, this is probably on tape, I better be careful. I think it's kind of strange to me, you know, because this unofficial theme verse is something that's not in the book itself. So he'll be preaching in Ezekiel and his unofficial theme verses in, you know, Job or something like that. Well, I want to follow my pastor's lead today. My unofficial theme verse is John 10, verse 18. I want to read verses 17 and 18. And I want you to notice that the impact and the import of these verses. Jesus saying, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up." Jesus has the authority to lay down his life. Now, you and I never think about it taking authority to die. This is unique in all of human history. Jesus had the authority to lay down his life. We think of Jesus' authority. By the way, it's the Greek word exousia, same as when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples." Exousia. Jesus says, "I have the authority to lay down my life." We think of Jesus' authority when he's doing miracles or when he's rising from the grave, but he had the authority to lay his life down. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down on his own accord in his timing for his way. And that's why I kind of was taken aback by the study notes. Many of you will recall how our shorter catechism speaks of Christ in his high priestly office, and it's really just taking taking the words of Hebrews 7, but Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Christ executes the office of a priest in offering himself once and for all. He is the sacrifice, of course. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he is the one who offered the sacrifice. He gave his life. No one took it from him. He gave his own life. He gave it up for his purposes. It's striking to me when you read through the book of the Gospel of Luke. Luke has 24 chapters. All the way back in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we read Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. It's in fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah chapter 50 that the Messiah would come and set his face like flint. Jesus, so early in his ministry, in Luke chapter 9, sets his face like flint to go to the cross. That's why he came into the world. He came to this world to give his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose in coming. Nobody took his life. He aggressively pursued the end to which he came, to give his life. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, to give his life at Calvary. Look again at verse 37. Let me say, as we look at verse 37, let me just say, I realize that there is another way of looking at this from a different perspective. We understand that the Jews and the Roman soldiers and even the Gentiles, they conspired together to put Jesus to death. They nailed him to that cross. But the point I want to emphasize today is, yes, they nailed him to the cross, but they didn't take his life. He laid it down when he was ready to lay it down. No one, he says in John 10, takes his life from him. Now look at the theme verse for today then, John 10, verse 37. Mark 15, verse 37. I'll get you to the right place. Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This was not the feeble cry of a man dying. This was not like when you visit in an aged people's home and you hear somebody say, "Help me, help me." This was Jesus, who had above him inscribed the King of the Jews, which was really only a partial truth. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this was King Jesus hanging on the cross, and he cries out with a loud voice. Now, even if I had my full voice, I don't have a voice like Dr. Pruto at the seminary has. You know, you can sit in one room and you can hear him all over the seminary. James has heard him. If I had a Dr. Pruto voice, I might just kind of explain to you, show you how Jesus cried out. He cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. He cried out, first of all, we learn from the other Gospels, first of all, he cried out, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek. The debt has been paid in full. It's a commercial term. It's like you pay your bill and you get a stamped receipt saying, "Paid in full." Jesus cries out on the cross, "Paid in full. The debt has been paid. It is finished." I remind you that just a few verses earlier, he cried out in a loud voice. And what was his cry in verse 34? "Why have you forsaken me?" In verse 34, his loud cry is a cry when the Father turned his face and when the wrath and curse of God do you and me, do us, when the wrath and curse of God due us was put on our Savior, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But now he cries out, "The debt has been paid in full. It is finished. The transaction is complete. Redemption has been accomplished." It's the cry that the church throughout the ages had longed to hear. The debt has been paid. Redemption is accomplished. And then he looks to his Father in heaven and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I yield my spirit." Nobody took Christ's life. As he hung on that cross, when he finished the work of redemption, he yielded, he dismissed his spirit into the presence, into the hands of his Father. He went immediately to be with his Father in heaven. He went immediately to that glory that had been his from all eternity. The angels celebrated. Now, yes, it is true that he would come, as it were, come back, and he would live in his resurrected body for a few more weeks. But redemption was accomplished. He cries out with this loud voice. He dismisses his spirit, and then he breathes his last. Many of you here watch sporting events, and you've maybe seen an Olympic contest where a runner runs for the finish line, whether it's a 100-yard dash or a marathon. And maybe as he gets to that finish line, he leans into that tape, and then his hands go up and he shouts in victory. Well, our Savior hung on the cross, and in his last great shout, it was a shout of victory. Redemption has been accomplished. The debt has been paid in full. His work is finished. He dismisses his soul into the hands of his Heavenly Father, and he breathes his last. As I've said, this was not the cry of a defeated foe. This was not the cry of somebody who just kind of allows his victors to finally gain the victory. This was the cry of a conquering hero as he, in his timing, breathed his last. Alfred Edersheim, the great 19th century biblical scholar, a man who was converted out of Judaism and became a leading scholar of Scripture, Edersheim says this about verse 37. And let me quote from Edersheim. He says, "Death did not approach Jesus. Jesus approached death. His loud cries were that of a conqueror, not one who was being overtaken by death. Jesus encountered death not as one conquered, but as the conqueror. He met and overcame death." Now, there are three details of this account that I think demonstrate clearly that Edersheim is right, that demonstrate clearly that what I'm saying is not just kind of O'Neill's off on a little bit of a tangent. Let me show you three things in this text that demonstrate that this was the cry of a conqueror as he goes to be with his Heavenly Father. This was not any man taking his life. It is Jesus in his timing, for his purposes, laying down his life. I want to call your attention, first of all, to verses 44 and 45 of Mark 15. Verse 44, "Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have died already. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph." Why was Pilate surprised that he was already dead? Well, because crucifixion was supposed to take 48 hours to 72 hours, 2 to 3 days you were to hang on that cross. If you wanted to the criminal to die earlier than that, you broke his legs, and that would cause the weight to come down and cause for suffocation, cause for an earlier death. But we know that before his legs were broken, having just hung a few hours on that old rugged cross, Jesus, at his own initiative, in his own timing, breathed his last. Redemption was accomplished, and he dismissed his soul to be with his Father in heaven. No man took Jesus' life. In his timing, he breathed his last. A couple of days sooner than he should have, because he laid down his life. No one took it from him. Verse 38. Secondly, we look at this verse. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Verse 37 says he cried out with a loud shout and breathed his last. And what happened then? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. This was the cry of a conqueror. And the The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The Old Testament dispensation, administration of the covenant of grace is gone forever. The Holy of Holies and the need for the priest to go only one time a year in. All of that is abolished. The curtain has been ripped from top to bottom. The King has conquered. Salvation, redemption has been accomplished. He breathed his last and the temple was torn in two. And we know from other accounts more than that was happening. There was an earthquake. There were bodies rising from the grave. This was a time unparalleled in human history, never to be paralleled again. The King has died, and he died victoriously. And the old administration of God's covenant is gone, and the new emerges. And thirdly, I want you to look at verse 39. Why do I think this was the cry of a conqueror? Well, because he died 2 days earlier than he would have otherwise. It was verified by earthquakes and the temple curtain being torn and people rising from the grave. But look at this one, verse 39. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, or some translations say, in this way he called out and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The centurion looks at this man who is laying down his life on his own accord, in his timing, by his authority. And the centurion there was nothing else to say. Surely this man was the Son of God. This was not a feeble cry. This was not Jesus kind of letting something happen to him. This was Jesus laying down his life with the authority given to him by the Father. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up." Of course, 3 days later, it became all the more evident to the whole wide world that he had the power to take up his life. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, as we know. On the third day, Jesus of Nazareth proved definitively and forever that he was the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. Well, as we meditate on these verses this morning, there are some other amazing things that we could look at. I'd love to turn to Romans 6 with you and have you look with Romans 6, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm aware that the clock is running. Maybe you're interested enough to look at Romans 6 this afternoon. Not all of you will be, but look at Romans 6. What you learn from Romans 6 is that you were in union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You and I, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were in union with Him on Calvary's cross. You died with Him. Now, in time and history, you died with Him, so to speak. You died when you were converted to Christ. But the Scriptures make clear that positionally, you died with Christ as He gave His life at Calvary. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul was crucified with Christ, and so are you and I if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We were in union with the Savior when He hung on Calvary's cross. That has tremendous implications for your personal sanctification. You are to reckon yourself dead to sin. You should not see yourself as two people inside yourself striving to gain the mastery. When you came to Christ, the old died. Now, I understand there's still indwelling sin. I understand there's still the remnants of sin. But the old man, old things have gone away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new person in Christ. There aren't two people inside of you today. The old has died, has gone. And you died with Christ in His resurrection. But rather than going down this path by way of an application, I want to go in a different direction by way of application. If you really did die with Christ, if you really were in union with Christ as He hung on Calvary's cross, you were in union with your Savior who paid in full the debt of your sin. You were in union with your Savior who cried out in victory, "It is finished. Redemption has been accomplished." And if you're in Christ today, this should give you unspeakable hope as you face your own mortality. And by the way, some of you here may not be in Christ today. And you need to understand, if you're not in Christ today, you need to fear the wrath and curse of God that's still hanging over you for your sin. And you need to repent and believe the gospel. And you should not tarry. Today is a day of salvation. But if you're in Christ today, you should have unspeakable hope and confidence as you face your mortality. I understand that death is the last enemy. But Christ was victorious over death. And you no longer have to fear death. I am almost alarmed at how the church today shuns death. I understand why the world shuns death. How they deny death. They want to prolong life under the sun every second they can. We're in a crisis in America because we spend millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that aren't ours. They're the government's or they're the insurance or whatever. We spend millions of dollars trying to keep people alive another day, another week, another month. My friend, as Francis Schaeffer once said, and most of you here know who Francis Schaeffer was, he was the pro-life advocate of the previous generation in the 60s and 70s. Schaeffer, when he contracted cancer, said to be pro-life is not to be for prolonging death. When your body is shutting down, my friends, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to shun. You have the freedom because Christ's victory at Calvary is complete. You have the freedom to live. You have the freedom to long for Christ. You have the freedom to die. You don't have the freedom to take your own life. But, you know, I'm shocked at how many Christians who are my age or older say, well, old age certainly beats the alternative. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Old age is terrible. It's not for sissies. It involves pain and suffering and muddled thinking. Old age doesn't beat the alternative. Why are we spending everybody's money so I can live another month or another year? When your body, when God wants to shut down your body, praise Him. Go be with your Savior. We have nothing to fear. Now, I'm saying stuff, and you may come back and say, "Brother, we got to talk." You know what? I get that. We need Christian medical ethicists to help us at this point. Because we're going to be in increasing crisis as technology improves more and more. And all I'm saying is, because Christ was victorious on that cross, and because He proved that through His victorious resurrection, we have nothing to fear. The Apostle Paul, as you know, said, "For me to live is Christ, and it's very, very good." I hope none of you here are saying, "Boy, life under the sun is pitiful." Well, it is without Christ, but in Christ it's good and it's wonderful. And you should eagerly embrace every day God gives you. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's far better. So when Jesus wants to take you home, you can rejoice. I understand there's that valley. I get it. And when I get to that point, that valley may put a lot of fear in my soul. But I hope not. I hope that I can just rejoice that finally I'm going home. Those of you who are my age and older, are you growing older? Is that how you see your life? Or as every birthday come around, do you say, "I'm just stepping heavenward. I'm a step closer to heaven. I want to keep reminding myself, I'm stepping heavenward." I understand my hair is getting gray. I understand I'm growing older, but I don't want to turn around. We've got the glory of heaven before us because Jesus was victorious on that cross. And He shouted out with a loud cry, "The victory has been won. The debt has been paid. It is finished. Father, now I can commit to You my soul." Because of that, my friends, we are free to live. We are free to die. And if in your soul you understand what I'm saying, even though you're Reformed Presbyterians, you might say, "Hallelujah! Praise God!" And when you go home and nobody's looking, you can raise your hand and say, "Hallelujah! Praise God! I don't have to fear. I am free." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for salvation in Jesus. Thank You that as He hung on that cross, He took the wrath and curse due to us upon Himself, crying out in His depth of agony, my God, why have You forsaken me?" But then the debt was paid. Redemption was accomplished. The work was finished. And He dismissed His Spirit into Your loving embrace. And He went to be with You. And just a few hours later, He welcomed the thief on the cross who also repented in those last hours. Lord, we cannot begin to comprehend all that that means. But Father, give us great faith. Lord, our faith is so weak. And somehow we think it's better if we could live another week so that we could go to a graduation or see another birth. Lord, we have the glories of heaven waiting for us because the debt has been paid in full. And give us great anticipation of being with our Savior, being with You through all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.